All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin there, but we have a number of things I want to talk to you about. Here's what we're doing. We're in a series right now that I don't know exactly how long it's going to be. I will say that at the first service, I only got through about half of what I wanted to say, so I know what I'm preaching next week. So it'll be the second half of what I prepared this week. But the Lord has really begun to open our eyes to some things. And God has connected some dots for me recently that have made a big difference in my life. You know, as a pastor, I've been senior pastoring now for, 17 years or so. And it's always been difficult for me to talk about money because there's always this fear, well, people already think, you know, that you just want their money. That's what they already think about churches and about Christians, which is one reason why when we do servant evangelism, like you saw up there on the screen today, we absolutely refuse donations. In fact, we have servant evangelism videos. We have footage of people refusing money, people who want to give it, because people already think that about Christians, and we want them to know that we're not doing this for money. We do this absolutely free, no strings attached. And so there was always this trepidation in me. How do you teach on money without people thinking that you're just trying to get their money? Well, the Lord has begun to connect some dots, as I say, with this thing of sonship. You know, we've gotten this revelation of the kingdom of God and began to grow in that over the last number of years. And then in October, God began to reveal this thing about what it means to be sons and daughters of the king and not orphans. And what we've said is an orphan heart is one, you know, what orphans do is everybody has needs for protection, provision, and promotion, three basic human needs. Orphans try to get those themselves because they don't think anybody else is going to get that for them. Sons and daughters know that they have a father who provides and who protects and who promotes. And so we can trust God with that, which means we don't have to go spend our time doing all that stuff ourselves. And so it caused me just to relax in all kinds of areas. All right. So as we've gone through this, I begin to say, well, Lord, now would you connect the dots between kingdom and sonship? How do you do that? What are some of those dots? And here's the first one that God began to connect for me. Here it is. When it comes to, I've said, okay, if I'm going to stand up here every week and say to you that you can trust the Father for your provision, I've got to know if that's really real. Is that true? Now, obviously, it's easy for us to say, well, of course it's true. Well, I know, but I mean, does it really work out in real life? And so here's what we've done. We've started this experiment, we call them the 40-day field test, 40 days of Father's faithfulness. So if you weren't here last week, here's what we did, and you can get in on this this week if you like to. We have invited people to join a group. It's an email group that I have. There's some slips of paper on the front row if you want to fill one of these out after the service. You can do this. What we said is, listen, let's try something, everybody. If you'll give me your name and your email address and a phone number I can reach you, then starting last Wednesday, so what I'll do is I'll send out an email. So here's what we're doing. I'm sending out an email every day for 40 days. And this email says, anybody out here have a bill or a financial obligation that's due today that you cannot pay? If so, let us know. See, what we're talking about is Jesus said, pray this way in the family prayer. Father, give me today my daily bread. Thank you that as a son of the Father, I have the right to expect that you will give me my daily provision, my daily bread. And so what we've begun to say is, okay, we saw in Acts 4 where the church, the body of Christ, the community of believers made themselves available to be the answer to God's blessing. In fact, you see in Jerusalem where it says that, and no one in the church, meaning that community of believers in Jerusalem, had any lack. Nobody had a need. Now, we're talking 15 to 20,000 people in Jerusalem who were believers at that time. Can you imagine walking into a mega church today of 20,000 people and looking around that whole stadium and realizing and thinking, you know what? There's not one person in this building today has a bill unpaid. I mean, just imagine that for a moment. In this group of 20,000, nobody in here has a financial need. What an incredible testimony that had to be. You know, I believe God wants that testimony to be shouted again. That in the body of Christ, we take care of one another. Now, it says that they considered the things they owned as common. They shared it. Now, that doesn't mean, and we said last week, that doesn't mean they threw everything into a pot and divided it all up equally and it was the first socialism. That's not what we're talking about here. But what it does mean is that there were those there who had resources who considered that their resources were going to be made available to people who had need. So what they said is, you know, if I've got houses or land, I'll sell what I've got to sell. If I don't need it, then I'm going to make it available for somebody who does have a need. And so basically it got spread out, and they said, nobody had a need. So what we decided to do last week was, let's sign up for this deal. And every day I'm sending out this email. Well, I sent the first one out Wednesday, said, if you have a need, let us know. No response back. So Wednesday night we said, thank God. Everybody's daily bread was provided. Woohoo! That's cause to celebrate. All right, bless the Lord. Thursday, same thing. Nobody responded. Nobody has a need. Awesome. Yay! Friday, we got a couple of them back and said, well, I've got this need, and I've got two families had needs. So we put that out there. Within just a few hours, people had emailed me back and said, I'll give. And before you know, in a few hours, both needs were completely met. A little over $400. Everybody had their needs met. Amen? That's a good thing. All right. Now, that was really exciting. Love that. See, one of the things that we've asked people to do is, now here's what you need to understand. Most of that money was in the form of $5, $10, $20. Almost all of it. Almost every bit of $5, $10, $20 kind of stuff. Nobody gave a lot of money. It was just a bunch of people giving a little. So what we said was, you remember last week, we said we're going to ask people to do a 40-day fast of our impulse spending. So things that you might buy that you don't really need yet, if you cannot spend that for 40 days, then let's not. And let's see if that creates money that then is available for us to give away. So, I'm going to brag on a couple of y'all for a minute, okay? Because I'm going to brag on my children. Y'all know I do that. I brag on my natural kids all the time, and I'm going to brag on some of my spiritual children for a little bit. So David Brumbaugh emails me. I know, I'm going to embarrass you. David emails me. I loved it. He said, Mark, he said, now what was it you didn't buy? There you go. All right. Thank God. So David emails me and says, Mark, guess what? I got $10 to give. That's awesome, guys. I mean, there's no amount too small. That's incredible. I love that. So last night we're at a Bay Bears game because Autumn, you know, had done the whole reading thing. We get tickets and we go to Bay Bears game, and she has to spend money in the gift shop. That's part of what she wins, you know. And so we go to the gift shop, and I saw a really nice looking Bay Bears hat I really liked. It was a ball cap. She made me look like a manager, like I own the team. A little gray hair, the dark head. It was awesome. And so I thought, you know what? We have money for that right now. I could get that hat. So I'm looking, I'm trying it on. Marianne said, are you going to buy that hat? I said, I'm thinking about it. She said, well, you can. Of course, remember, you told people at church last week. I said, get you behind me. So I didn't buy it. But you know what that has meant to me? Now I'm thinking about that $23. But now I'm thinking, I got $23 to give to somebody. Because otherwise, it would have been gone last night. So I'm going to go ahead and consider it gone. I'm ready to give it. So now, looking for needs, right? I got to be honest. I'm just being transparent with you. Earlier this week, I'm walking through Walmart, and there's a Blu-ray player. And Marianne says, we'll never do Blu-ray because it's a whole gimmick thing. But it was $78. $78, that's cheap. And so I'm thinking, I can do that. I can take it home and, you know, and just not tell her I got it. She won't ever know. And so, but as I'm seeing it, I realize, okay, wait a minute, impulse buy, $78. So now I'm thinking, okay, you know what? That's $78 we can give to somebody. If I would have spent it, but I'm not, now it's available. Now, you see what's happening, everybody? No extra money has come into our home, but all of a sudden, that's like $100 that's available. Mentally, emotionally, that wasn't available before, right? And so this is this kind of thing. So Saturday, sent out the email. And it comes back, and there's a larger need. And I told you guys, I mean, you know, we're family here. So Jeff and Heidi, I just appreciate so much the openness and humility that people are exemplifying by saying, hey, here's our need. Because we said last week, we're not going to let this be anonymous, because that's just pride. If we're going to say, I have a need, but I don't want people to know it's me, there's pride and there's no room for that. So we're not going to let that mess it up. So, is a house note kind of, so frankly, I looked at it and thought, okay, now I'm nervous. Because I've got to protect God's reputation here. We were going along pretty well. I was hoping we might get at least 3 weeks into it before this came up. So I see that and think, all right. But of course, immediately I go through these things with God. Well, is it too big for God? God, that's too big. I'm not even going to put that as too big. Is it too big? Well, yeah, no. So we said, all right, let's trust God. Y'all, we're out on the bleeding edge right now. You understand? We're walking. I mean, there's a saying that goes, if you're not living on the edge, you are taking up too much room. So we are going to stay out on the edge. So I thought, all right, man, let's do it. Let's get out there on the edge. So I said, all right, guys, Jeff and Heidi, their family, they have this need, house note. Here's what it is. You know, like it was like $2,300. And here's the need. So everybody get, do you know, within a few hours, people started saying, hey, I got 10, I got 20, I got $50, I got five. So it began to come in. So as of last night, by the time I go to bed, it's like $450 had been committed. And I thought, you know what? I told you last week, I'm not guaranteeing any of us that we're going to have every penny paid by this. But worst case scenario, at the end of the day, we'll have more provision than we had, and we have the love and prayers of the body of Christ. None of us are walking through this alone, right? I mean, worst case scenario, man, we're loved. So I said, we'll just take that. So anyway, we're going, and it was a great thing. I'm excited about that, so we got that settled. This morning, I get an email from somebody in our church who said, hey, Mark, I'll give half that. So that means now about $1,700 has been given toward that need. Now, here's what's awesome about that, everybody. Do you realize we just said in this group of about 60 or so email addresses, we said, let's see if we can be part of the answer in the kingdom for one another here. And if I've got stuff, anything I don't need, man, I'm going to make it available. And what's happened is in about 36 hours, we'll say 48 hours, a little over $2,100 has been just given to meet the needs of people in the family. Amen? Yeah. I love that. Thank God. That's awesome. Now, I believe that's only the beginning. Now, imagine what that would be if none of us had any house notes. We had no debt. We had no car payments. We had no... Just imagine how much more we would have available for things in the kingdom. We would be frustrated that none of us had needs to give to. Right? We'd be saying, okay, well, where else can we give it? Well, the church has more money than it knows what to do with. And so, oh, I know, there's a guy in India that's planting churches every day. Let's give to him some. See, I mean, we would be looking. You know what I mean? And I mean, it'd be incredible. The reputation that God would have as a father who provides for his children. Now, how do we get there? All right, that's what we're going to talk about for a moment. I want to show you, I'm going to brag on somebody else real quick. And I know this embarrasses some of you to do this. I don't care. Because it's good embarrassment. I got an email from Carolyn Wesson. I know you're going to be embarrassed, but I'm going to read it anyway because I love you. I just loved it. We sent out this email Saturday morning, and the second one I get back, Carolyn. And here's what she says. I want you to hear this heart, okay? I'm going to brag on you, so hide your face if you need to. I want you to hear the heart here. Carolyn said, I've been praying and thinking about this for about 15 minutes now. Shane is en route to Germany as I write this, so I can't ask him about it. However, I feel certain God is telling me to follow my heart. I just got this certain amount of money out of our checking account this morning because all of our bills have been paid. Shane got everything he needed for his Germany trip. We have our weekly cash set aside for groceries and gasoline, and this is the amount that we had left over, and I pulled it out to set it aside for future needs. I'm certain Shane would agree with me that this money needs to go to Jeff and Heidi. We had been in their position for so long, and several people helped us out. I thank God for getting Shane and I past the worst financial time in our lives, and I'm thankful that we are finally in a position to give back. Guys, that's the church. Now, I'm just telling you. So you guys need to know, if you're really going to be the church, you're liable to be used as an example to everybody else. So I just love that heart, guys. And you understand, some of you guys have been saved for decades need to know that Shane and Carolyn have just been saved about a year. These are what some of you call baby Christians, actually, who are moving in more maturity than some people I know who've been saved for decades. Right. See, now we're having church. And this is, it's kind of fun. So how about if we stay out on the edge for a little bit? All right. At first, after that first email, I thought, man, it's going to be a long 40 days. But actually, at the end of this 40 days, we're going to be saying, can we keep doing this? So, all right. It's a great experience. Let me show you Matthew 19 real quick, and then we're going to go to one other passage of Scripture. No, you know what? Forget Matthew 19. I'll come to that next week. Go to Isaiah 44. Yeah, I'll come back to Matthew 19. Isaiah 44, this is really important. This is really what I want to hit on today. I feel like the Lord is reforming this. This is a message in reformation, even as we speak. I've jotted down. I wrote down some stuff. Yeah. I just want to kind of read it. These things have been written down, so I don't miss it. If money doesn't serve the kingdom, it perverts, spoils, and destroys its owners. How many of you remember The Shadow, or you ever heard old radio shows, The Shadow? You remember that? Well, one of the things he always said was, money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. You know what it says? Exactly. The love of money is the root of all evil. So what does it mean to love money? Sometimes we think that if we only love money if we don't have it. If we don't have it, here's a kind of indication. How much time do you spend thinking about money, about getting more of it, about what you're going to do with what you got, about how to get more, how to protect what you have? The more time you spend thinking about money, about getting stuff, the more you are in love with money. It occupies your attention, your affection, your devotion. You know, I remember being, when you fell in love for the first or second or third time. Some of you are still in love now, thank God. So you remember what it's like just to really, when you're in love with somebody and you can't stop thinking about them? You know, I realized it, Mary and I were dating, that's when I knew I loved her, when she went to a camp somewhere and was gone for a week. I didn't think I loved her until then. I thought, psh, girl, whatever. But then I was just miserable for a week, and that's when I realized I loved her. So I couldn't wait to tell her when she got back. And so you love someone, you think about them. You know, if you spend your time thinking about money, worrying about money, let me use that word. How much do you worry about money? See, because if you're worrying about it, you're thinking about it. And so that indicates a love of money that we have in it. So the love of money really is a root of all evil. So here's the thing. One of the things we need to understand, everybody, is when we want to talk about the place we want to get to in the kingdom where we have money available to give to accomplish God's purposes on the earth, we need to understand it is to meet our needs and to accomplish God's purposes. In order to get there, we have to look at how money operates. See, there are people today who are still in this kind of spiritual lottery mindset where we want God to solve our financial problems, but we want Him to do it by somebody walking up and saying, listen, the Lord just spoke to me and led me to give you this check for $1 million. How many of you have ever had that fantasy? All right, let's be honest. Okay, we didn't want God to do it that way. We want to win the spiritual lottery so that we just... Y'all, listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you have the heart of an orphan that you think... See, an orphan heart says this, my success is demonstrated in what I have. And so there are people who live today, live their lives as if to say, listen, I've got to get the bigger house so that my dad will finally tell me that I've accomplished something. I've got to drive a nice car so that my mother will think that I've really done something with my life. And that mother may have been dead for 10 years. But we serve that mindset that says, I've got to have more stuff, or I've got to have a bigger TV. I mean, how much TV can you actually take in at one time? See, and so sometimes we acquire more stuff so that other people will think we're successful. Sometimes we want to acquire things and stuff and better things and nicer things so that we will feel more successful. Guys, that's the heart of someone who does not trust that the Father attributes success and significance to something totally different. See, children of God, sons and daughters know that the Father says, let me tell you when you're successful. When you can love people the way that I love them, you are successful. And you are significant, and I will give you promotion based on your success in my kingdom measurements, not the world standards. And I will promote you, and your promotion will come, and you don't have to have things to show your status that you are important. You're important because I gave my son for you. You were of high value. This is what I paid for you. I think you're worth something. Relax in that. So if we would begin to live in the knowledge that we have already been accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus, then we don't have to go spend more and more and more money to prove it. Now, here's what this means, everybody. Having resources available for the kingdom, some of us, we have this heart to give. You know why? Because that's part of your new covenant heart. God's a giver, and He's made you a giver. And so what happens is, more often than not, most of us will get in this email group. And by the way, again, you can still join this group. It's not too late if you want to fill one of these out and leave it here. We'll join this group, and we'll get these things that says, hey, there's a need. And our heart says, oh, I want to give. Man, I really want to give to that. But then we say, but I can't afford to. I don't have anything to give. And we're grieved because our heart is to give, but we don't have it available. Right? See, somebody asked me last week, came after the service, said, well, Mark, what do you think about tithing? Where does tithing fit in? And I said, you know what? Here's what I think. If we lose our fear of not having enough, tithing is not an issue. Giving to the church, I guarantee you. And let me say it this way. If everybody in every church gave 10% of their income to that church, there's not a church in this country that would be hurting financially. Not one. Not one that would be in need. And so what we've done, though, is for years, and I've told you guys I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to preach the grace of God in every area, but then reach back in the law, in the old covenant, and say, oh, but when it comes to money, if you don't tithe, God's going to sick the devourer on you. So be careful. Now, here's how I've heard that preached. I have. Okay, if you don't tithe, well, you know what's going to happen? God's going to get His money one way or another, so He's going to make your refrigerator break down, or He'll make your car break down, and you'll end up losing that money anyway, so why don't you just give it to the church first and let God protect? Please. You know what we're doing? We have taught people to give out of fear. We've said, give so God doesn't come and get what's already His anyway. He's going to get it from you anyway, so you might as well give it first. Oh, yeah, that causes joyful giving, doesn't it? Toil, toil, toil till the day is done. Oh, I guess I have to give, or else God's going to find me. God's going to mug me for it. See, that's the picture we painted. God's going to sick the devourer on you. Y'all, that is absolutely wrong. That is giving out of fear. Where giving really happens when we lose our fear, when we stop being afraid that we won't have enough, when we lose our fear that God won't provide for us. See, that's what this 40 days is about. It's an exercise in not living in the fear of not enough. Because here's what I think. I think most people would tithe if they weren't afraid that there wouldn't be enough later. It's not that we don't want God to have it. It's just that we think we're going to need it. But what if we weren't afraid we were going to need it and we were free to give? Guys, that's where tithing happens. So what about the tithe? Should it be 10%? I don't really care. Here's what I think matters. We should grow as givers. So that means if you've been given 10% to the church for the last 40 years, shame on you. You ought to be given 80 or 90% by now. Right? Because we need to be growing as givers. Say, Mark, I don't know if I can start at 10. Okay, start at 2. Just begin to trust God, but grow as a giver. You see what I'm saying? Guys, I'm telling you, God is a giver. He's made us just like Him. And so we want to give, but we say, so here's the key then. The key to having that money to give to whatever it is, we would see, again, if we did this, we'd say, well, church, hey, I know, Dion Robert is planting thousands of churches over there. Let's give to that. I'm going to I'm flying to Dallas tomorrow. I come back on Tuesday for a conference. It's called the Global Church Symposium to see what God is doing in other parts of the world through churches. I'm really excited about it because we need to stretch our vision. Wouldn't it be cool if we had no needs here and we were looking for places to give? All right, here's one of the keys. The key to having those kind of resources is not how much money you make. It's how much money you spend. Because if you can make $1 million a month, but if you spend $1 million a month, you've got nothing to give. Right? So we can't just opt out by saying, well, I don't make enough money. Yeah, sure you do. And we can talk. We're going to talk more about those principles as we go on. But I want you to see one thing here. Look at Isaiah 44. This is an eye-opening passage for me. But we'll start at verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and what they treasure does not profit. Their witnesses do not see or know anything, so they will be put to shame. Who makes a god or casts a mental image for no profit? Look, all its worshipers will be put to shame, and the craftsmen are humans. They will all assemble and stand. They all will be startled and put to shame. The iron worker labors over the coals, shapes the idol with hammers, and works it with a strong arm. Also, he grows hungry and his strength fails. He doesn't drink water and is faint. The woodworker stretches out a measuring line. He outlines it with a stylus. He shapes it with a chisel and outlines it with a compass. He makes it according to a human likeness, like a beautiful person to dwell in a temple. He cuts down cedars for his use, or he takes a cypress or an oak. He lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a laurel, and the rain makes it grow. It serves as fuel for man. He takes some of it and warms himself. Also, he kindles a fire and bakes bread. He even makes it into a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and bows down to it. He burns half of it in a fire, and he roasts meat on that half. He eats the roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the blaze." He makes a god or his idol with the rest of it. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it, "Save me, for you are my God." Such people do not comprehend and cannot understand, for God has shut their eyes so they cannot see and their mind so they cannot understand. No one reflects. No one has the perception or insight to say, "I burned half of it in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and ate. I will make something detestable with the rest of it, and I will bow down to a block of wood." God invented sarcasm. All right. But don't use it unless you're him. Okay. His deceived mind has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Isn't there a lie in my right hand?" Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you, sons, you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. Israel, you will never be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, depths of the earth. Break out into singing, mountains, forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself through Israel. All right, y'all get the picture here? See what's happening? God is saying, okay, everybody, think about this. You know what you're doing? You're taking something that is useful to meet your needs and accomplish God's purpose on the earth, but you're making an idol. He said, you know, you take this, these idol makers, they take a tree and they cut it down. They take half of it and they make a fire out of it and they bake bread and they roast meat and they eat it and they get warm and they use half of that tree to meet their physical needs. And they take the other half of the tree and they make it an idol and they bow down to it and say, "Save me, for you are my God." And God looks from heaven and says, "Really? Are you kidding me? This is the tree you just burned for your food. How in the world can that tree that you just used in the fire save you?" He said, "Look at me. I'm the one, Israel. I'm the one, Jacob. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who washed your sins away. I'm the one who's given you life. Look to me. I will never forget you. What in the world are you doing bowing down to a stump?" See? It's a little paraphrased, but basically... That's what this passage is. Guys, I mean, think about a dollar bill. Somebody gave me this for the offering. I need to put this in there, okay, after the early service. You know what this is made out of? Processed trees. But we take this tree, and half of it we use to warm ourselves, and we pay the electricity and the gas so our houses can be warm and cooled. We use it to buy food. And so we feed ourselves and our families, we clothe ourselves, we use it for shelter. Half of it we use to meet our needs. And the other half, we bow down to it and save money. Save me. Money, give me life. Money, bring me what I need. Money, provide for me what's important. And God says, "Hello. Take the money that you need to meet your needs, but the rest of it, make it available for God's purposes in the kingdom." Guys, I got to tell you something. We've had fun today enjoying the blessing of God through His body to other people, right? That's fun. That's Christian recreation. How much more? Imagine that multiplied time and time and time again to the point where all of us say, you know what? I really don't need that. I don't need it. You say, Mark, well, what's wrong with driving a nice car? Well, nothing. But do you really need to spend $75,000 on a car that a $25,000 car would serve you as well? Do you see what I'm saying? So then you have to ask yourself, why do I need the $75,000 car? If I need it to feel important or to feel successful or to look like I'm successful, I mean, listen, if you want an argument about that, just go. Buick dealers can tell you. They can show you why you'd be just as comfortable in a Buick as you will in a BMW. I'm just saying, if you want the BMW, by all means. Oh, some of you just bought a BMW. I'm just saying, no guilt or shame here. I'm on Facebook way too much. I'm just saying, if the point is, why spend an extra $50,000 that you don't have to spend? Do you understand what I'm saying? When that $50,000 might be available for the kingdom of God. It's about perspective. So here's the question. As a son, what do you need? As a daughter, what do you really need? And if we could lose our fear that we won't have enough, then I'm telling you, all of us would consider ourselves wealthy. Because you know what wealth is? Wealth is having enough to meet all your needs. Money is how we move wealth. That's how we transfer wealth. And so I'm telling you, if the body of Christ began to move in this confidence that my Father will provide for me, I won't do without, there will always be enough. Then I'm telling you something, there is nothing that the church couldn't do to solve many of the world's problems. See, because we could begin to use the resources God so generously gives us for His purposes and not our own. Yeah, you see, there's a mindset shift happening here. We're not saying, look, we're declaring for more, but more is not the answer if you have an orphan heart. If you still have the heart of an orphan that just says, you know what, it's about me. It's about me getting my own protection, provision, and promotion. More money will just destroy you. You ever watch these shows about what happens to lottery winners? You seen that? It is scary and depressing. I find myself saying, why them? Why did they? See, that's an orphan heart too. Why did they get $14 million but not me? I wouldn't have blown it. But you know, you see these people that within a few short years, they're homeless again. They're penniless again. Why? Because they looked at money and said, you are my God, save me. And that piece of wood couldn't save them. Couldn't hear them. That piece of wood didn't wash their sins away. And so if you have an orphan heart, more money will just destroy you. So let me help you with this. If today, if God hasn't brought you the prosperity that you've been desiring, but if you realize today that your heart has been too much for what that money would mean for you and what you could do with it for yourself, then do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Thank God, thank God, thank God that He hasn't brought you that prosperity. Because if you got it in an orphan state, it would destroy you. So God, in His mercy, has kept many of us from destruction. It's the mercy of God. Now, we can move out of that orphan heart as God reveals it. And we say, God, I don't want to think that way anymore. God, I want to think about money, about resources, kingdom. I want to think about it for you. What? Let me tell you something. Now you're moving in the heart of a son. Sons, God can trust with the family business. Sons, God can trust with resources to funnel for His purposes in the earth. Now you're positioning yourself to receive. Well, got it. But can I just, I hadn't said this before. I'll just say it right now. Let me, maybe you're not like me. This won't make sense to you. But can I tell you? You're not going to fool God by saying, okay, God, I'm changed now. I'm different. And now I am a son. I'm not an orphan. So now make me rich. See, that's not going to fool Him. It is when we really do begin to trust the Father's heart for us. and we stop trying to get it all ourselves, when we really begin to trust Him like sons and daughters trust Father, then what happens is that becomes real in our lives. And then we know, here's how you know. If someone gave you $1 million today, what would you do with it? If the first thing you begin to think is what you would go buy with it, how you would buy a bigger house, or what you would get, or what you would have, then you're not ready for it yet. Frankly. I'm just telling you. But if your first thought is, okay, you know what? My house is fine. I do need a car because mine won't run. But I don't have to get a $75,000 car. If you begin to think about who you could help, what you could give away, how you could use it for the purposes of God, now you're ready. See? Now you can begin to expect the Lord to bring that prosperity to you. See, guys, here's what we talked about. I mentioned this last week. The excesses of the prosperity gospel have created self-centered Christians because we've taught them, give so that you can get. But all we've done is we've made rich orphans that then get destroyed by their riches, if they even get it at all. Mostly the people that makes rich is the preachers. And then they use their own experience. Look what I've gotten, because God's been faithful to me. Well, yeah, it's because everybody put money in my trunk. That's how that's been done before, too? Some guys have said, okay, just, you know, my trunk's open, just give your offering in there, and then whatever's there is theirs. I'm telling you, guys, that's not sonship. We have put people with orphan hearts in a position where they can be destroyed. God have mercy on us. So, now what do we do? You know what we do, everybody? We've got to walk in this faith, this trust, that there will always be enough. So, I go back to my beginning thesis 6 months ago. Congratulations, you're a son or a daughter of God. The Father will provide for you. Now, if you're not afraid of not having enough, there's no limit to what you can accomplish for the kingdom of God with the resources that He brings you that you already have right now. Y'all, I'm telling you, this could free us up like nothing ever has. Frankly, I just got tired as a pastor. I got tired of having to counsel families and watch and just watch. I got tired of having to watch so many families struggle with financial stuff, struggling with money. I'm tired of it. And if I can help it, I'd like to see all of us get freed from that. Would that be all right? How about if every one of us get free from ever worrying about money again? And we live in such a way that we keep looking for a place to give it because we've got too much. And we come in here pretty much wearing the same clothes we've got now. We don't become the Dolce and Gabbana church. You know what I mean? Prosperity doesn't spoil us, doesn't pervert us, doesn't own us. We don't become designer church. We just become the church of the living God. Let's pray. Stand up with me if you would. Father, today we, more than ever, we really do want to see our resources as yours. We realize that when Jesus said, render to Caesar what Caesar's and render to God what's God's, that, Father, if you really got what was yours, Caesar wouldn't get anything because it all belongs to you. And Father, we are made aware today that if we give 10% of our money and we put it in the offering basket, the other 90% in our bank account still belongs to you. It's still yours. It's not ours just to spend as we want to. It's yours. And so, God, we want to be faithful with that. Father, we want to be people who demonstrate the superiority of living as sons and daughters under a Father who cares for His children. We want to demonstrate that power to the world. So, Lord, we pray that You would, first of all, give us hearts as sons and daughters. Give us hearts that could handle the resources that You want to use to change the world. But, Father, first of all, change our hearts so that money doesn't destroy us, so that we don't ever serve money, but it serves us, and we tell it where to go for Your purpose and Your glory. We will direct it. It will not direct us. So, Father, I pray today for those who have come into this place who are weighed down about finances. Father, I pray that you would give them hope. You would give them confidence that there is deliverance for them, and give them the confidence of a son or daughter of God to know that you will provide for them, and you will protect them, you will promote them in your way and in your time, and that they can rest in that. Father, may all of us walk in faith like never before. That's what it means to walk in faith, trusting that our Father loves us and will do all those things. So, Lord, today we thank you for everything we've been given, and we say that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's real riches. Father, we thank you right now, all of us, because we are citizens of your kingdom and sons and daughters in your family. We can say that right now we have all that we need. There is enough. So, Lord, now, even as we make ourselves available to meet each other's needs, let us walk in humility to express our need so that no one has lack, so that no one is in need. So, Lord, now, use us, continue to use us every day as we send these emails out, as we respond to needs. We rejoice in the opportunity to be givers now for your kingdom. We love you, Father. We are glad to be yours. It is good to be sons and daughters of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.